Well, some of you know by now that I am a little bit of a sports fan. I enjoy following a few football teams. I have one baseball team that I follow avidly. They're right down to the wire here right now, my St. Louis Cardinals. But a big fan of the Cardinals. However, the one sporting event that I look forward to, and I know my sons look forward to each year, takes place in the month of March. And most of you probably know that that is when the college basketball has their NCAA tournament. I enjoy the NCAA tournament. I don't particularly enjoy basketball as much as I enjoy the tournament. And the reason I like the NCAA tournament is this, that it is the one event in college sports where you have all of the schools eligible to participate. Every school really has the opportunity to participate in that tournament. So even your little small schools with very little budget who doesn't get to recruit the top athletes and is never on national television, in the NCAA tournament, if they win their conference tournament, gets a chance to play and in that first weekend to take on the big schools that have all of the money and all the athletes. And the cool thing about that tournament is this, that sometimes one of those little schools will come in and their athletes will sort of have this attitude where they've already, in a sense, won just by getting there. That there's no expectation on them. They've won their tournament. They're getting to play on national television and they get to come into this game and they can play with literally just no fear at all. Whereas the school that they're playing against, this big school that has all these expectations and they're supposed to go deep into the tournament and they have all the athletes and every week they get to play on national television and half their guys are thinking they're going to go on to the NBA. They've got all this other stuff going on. And so these little schools will come in and every so often, in fact, every year, it seems there's some major upsets, right? Because this little school will just come in and these athletes will come in and they will play with no fear. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul demonstrates this fearless kind of attitude, but not in a basketball game. He demonstrates this kind of fearless attitude in the way that he approaches life. But the result is the same, that Paul has this sort of undefeatable mindset. So if you just want to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 1. I want to get started by continuing our reading, beginning in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read 18 through 26. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Last week, we said that we were going to have a kind of a two-part mini-series within our larger series on the book of Philippians. And the reason is because the passage that we looked at last week that comes right before this and the passage we're talking about this morning kind of all tie together under the same sort of theme of this attitude of Paul, this undefeatable fearlessness, the gospel, his focus on the gospel and on Jesus Christ, allowing him to overcome the things that are coming against him in life. Now, last week we focused primarily on sort of some of the external things that might wage against Paul, that might want to defeat him. And we talked about how his focus on the gospel is allowing him to triumph over things like tragedy, the tragedy of being in prison, or over the treachery of those brothers in Christ who were turning against him. And so we focus primarily on these external things. At the very end of the passage, though, we talked about how that triumph takes place as Paul's perspective is changed, that his circumstances didn't necessarily change. The externals didn't necessarily change, but there was a change that has happened or taken place inside, internally, that is allowing him to live triumphantly. Well, this morning, we're going to pick up on that theme, that this idea that there is an internal change that takes place. Our theme is going to be basically the same. It's going to carry over from last week, that having a gospel-centered focus changes our perspective and it allows us to live triumphantly. But this morning, I want to really talk about how that change in our perspective takes place. What's happening on the inside? How do we get to that place where we have the same attitude that Paul demonstrates, the same outlook on life, worldview, if you want to call it that, that Paul has that allows him to triumph in the face of all adversity? All right, so how do we begin to change our perspective? Well, the first thing that I see is that focusing on the gospel allows us to triumph over our fear. Focusing on the gospel allows us to triumph over our fear. Paul has good reason to be afraid. I mean, if you stop me again, you think about it. Here is Paul. He's in prison. He's awaiting a trial. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He could be tortured. He could be beaten. He could be executed. Paul has every reason to be afraid. But look with me at verse 20. Look with me at verse 20 and see what Paul's primary concern, see what he's worried about. Actually, he isn't really worried at all. Read with me. It says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's primary concern isn't about what's going to happen to him. Paul's major concern is that as he goes through it, that in no way will he be ashamed, but that in every way, Christ will continue to be exalted. That's his major concern. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to make note of on this. One of those is that this isn't apparently the first time, and we know this from what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, this isn't the first time that Paul's experienced something like this. Now, this may be the ultimate moment for Paul in that he has been in prison before, he's been beaten before, he's endured floggings before, he's been shipwrecked before, he's been stoned before. I mean, we know the history of Paul is not a glorious one in the sense of what he's had to suffer. But there he is. God has brought him through all those things. And so in a sense, God has prepared Paul for this moment. God has prepared him for this moment. A lot of times when we focus on Christ, when we focus on the gospel, and we live with Christ, he prepares us with things in our past for what's going to happen in our future. And so Paul is equipped for this and equipped for what's taking place. The second thing I note here is that Paul he's not trying to avoid what's coming. Again, he's not afraid of what may come. He's not trying to avoid it. It does say in the verse right before that he expects that he believes what has happened to me in verse 19, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, on the face of that, you might say, well, it sounds like he's expecting or he's hoping that he's going to be delivered from, that there's going to be some kind of an escape from what's going to maybe happen, that he's not going to be executed, that he's going to be delivered out of this prison and the situation that he's in. And that is what he expects, but the word deliverance there has this connotation of vindication. And so Paul isn't necessarily looking for deliverance in terms of an escape, but rather deliverance in the sense of a vindication. So whether it's going to be in the court at his trial that Christ will vindicate sort of his ministry, if you will, demonstrating that Paul has been faithful in proclaiming the gospel and that others will be emboldened to proclaim the gospel, that the gospel ministry will be vindicated in the court of law. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that Paul's ministry will be vindicated as Paul dies for his faith. But either way, Paul views this as a deliverance by Christ. And he expects that deliverance. So if we want to come to the same place that Paul is at, where he's not afraid of the normal things, where his concern is entirely for Christ to be honored, how do we get to that place? Well, the first thing is that we have to deal with the things that we normally are afraid of. In some way, we have to get to a place where we can overcome those fears that oftentimes keep us sort of captured by our fear, that keep us hemmed in and keep us from experiencing that triumphant life in Christ that God has for us. You know, there's a funny thing about fear, though. And that is that the thing that we think we're afraid of isn't really necessarily the thing that we're afraid of. Let me see if I can illustrate that or give you an example of that. I like to say that I have a healthy respect for heights. Okay? I'm not really afraid of heights. Now, I'm not real fond of being on tall ladders, especially when the wind is blowing. I don't like being on top of a roof, especially if it's very steep. I'm not a big fan of walking to the edge of a cliff and looking down over it. I have a healthy respect for heights, but I'm really not afraid of heights. I'm not really afraid of falling from high places. You see, what I'm really afraid of is impacting the ground really hard, right? Because that impact in the ground is going to have an effect on my life and on my well-being and on my level of pain. And so, I mean, you can kind of see where I'm going with this. That oftentimes, the thing that we are afraid of isn't necessarily what we're really afraid of. What we're afraid of is how that is going to impact my life. So maybe your fear is public speaking. Or is it really that you're afraid of standing in front of a large audience and speaking? Or is it that you'll get in front of the large audience, not know what to say, not have the words and freeze, and now, you know, we're experiencing some humiliation, a little bit of embarrassment, and so forth. It's the thing that we are often afraid of is the result of what we fear and how it will impact us in our lives. So how does the gospel change that? The gospel changes that as it transforms our thinking about our life and about ourselves. And we begin to recognize that these things that we maybe hold so dear, these things that we feel are so important, like my reputation or my physical well-being, maybe aren't as important as things like my spiritual well-being and the reputation of Christ. But listen, I don't want to give the impression that the gospel overcoming our fears is some sort of mind game. This isn't something where, you know, we have the power of positive thinking or a mind over matter kind of thing, where if you just, you know, sit in front of the mirror and repeat something 100 times, it's going to be that way. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what is going on here. What's going on here is a transformation internally by the power of God. That's why Paul, when he talks about his confidence, that he will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, and what will happen to me will turn out for my deliverance. What precedes that, notice what precedes that in verse 19, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, we don't come to a place in our life where we can deal with this fear on our own. It happens by the power of prayer and the power of God as He works through the prayers of others in our lives, and we are transformed internally and begin to have our perspective changed. When my sons, my oldest sons were born, they were born 2 months premature, and we were in the hospital. They were in the hospital for about 2.5 weeks. I remember for that first 4 days, we were all there together at the hospital. And that was probably the scariest moment, because in those first few days, they both had underdeveloped lungs and were both having difficulty breathing. And I remember at one point, the doctors had given them all of the hormone, a surfactant, a synthetic hormone that was supposed to help develop the elasticity in their lungs. They give them all they could. And one of our sons was still not breathing well at all and was experiencing some organ failure. And the doctors had said, basically, we've done everything we can, and it's just up to God now. And I remember a friend from the seminary, I was in school still, came to visit us at the hospital, and he and I were talking, and I was telling him all of this. And I remember him making the comment, he says, "I can't believe how calm you are." And at the moment, I had not thought of it until he actually said that. It had not crossed my mind. But there was a sense of calm, a sense of peace. And the thing is, I know that did not come from me. There's no way that came from me, because I had every reason to be afraid for the loss of our children. And yet I know that there were people at our church, at my parents' church, at my in-laws' church, at the seminary, who were all at that time praying for us and praying for our children. And I had a confidence that God would do what is best. It wasn't for me. My fear and my anxiety was not overcome by something internal, but it was overcome through prayer and the power of the Spirit of Christ at work in us. So the gospel and having a gospel-centered focus in our lives can help us to deal with many of our fears. In fact, the gospel can help us to triumph even over perhaps what is the greatest fear that is common to all mankind, the fear of death. Look at verse 21. I love verse 21. It kind of captures the whole passage, this attitude that Paul has, this triumphant attitude. When Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It kind of reminds you of some of the other great verses of Scripture, like, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Or, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I mean, the idea that if God is on my side, if I am with Christ, if I am in Christ, no one can take that from me, and no one can really do anything to me, because I have the power of God at work in me. And so you read that and you see what Paul's going through, and you're just in awe of that. And the question is, how do we live that way? I mean, I don't live that way very often. How do we get to a place where we can live with that kind of mindset, with that kind of mentality? I was watching a film here just recently that was it was based off of an actual event that took place in 1996, and the story follows the end of the lives of a group of Trappist monks in the country of Algeria, and the country of Algeria during 1996 was undergoing a civil war. And their monastery was right in the heart of where that conflict was taking place. And the government, the Catholic Church, had all urged these guys to flee, to leave the country. And they would relocate them, and they would give them a new ministry and all these kinds of things. But these monks, they looked at their situation, their ministry that they were called to there in that village and in that place with those people, and the life that they had chosen there in the monastery. And they basically said, "No, we're going to stay. And we're just going to put our trust in God." Well, as the conflict continued to rage around them, and it looked more and more like their lives were going to be forfeited, the leader of the monastery, his name was Brother Christian, wrote a letter to his family that he sent, and he said, "Don't open it unless you get word that I've been killed." And so after he was killed, as the story goes, eight of them were captured and executed by the terrorists that were instigating the civil war. And so the letter was opened, and I want to just read a portion of it, because I think it kind of captures how we move maybe to this mindset. He wrote this: "If it should happen one day, and it could be today, that I become a victim of the terrorism which now seems ready to engulf all the foreigners living in Algeria, I would like my community, my church, my family, to remember that my life was given to God. was given to God. It wasn't taken by the terrorists. It wasn't taken from him, but it was given, and it was past tense, already given to God. The way that the gospel allows us to triumph over our fears, to triumph over the fear of, even in the face of death, is that the gospel first triumphs over our life. The gospel first triumphs over our life. Paul is unafraid in this situation. Because for Paul, there really is no losing. I mean, it is the ultimate win-win scenario for Paul. You go through the possibilities at this point. He remains in prison. They keep him in prison alive. We've already covered that last week. He's already still preaching the gospel to the prison guards. There's already people outside the prison preaching the gospel. The gospel's still advancing. Paul's already said, look, I'm rejoicing and I've already won. If that's what happens, Paul's won. Second scenario, they whip, beat, punish somehow, torture Paul, and then let him go. Paul's saying, look, if you let me go, I'm going to continue to have a fruitful ministry for Christ. Christ is still going to be honored in my life. The gospel's still going to advance. Third scenario, you decide to kill me. If you decide to kill me, then in my death, because everybody knows the reason I'm in prison is for Jesus. So if you kill me, everybody knows that I'm going to be dying for Jesus. So Christ is honored in my death. And what's more is I get to go be with Christ, which is the place I really want to be anyway. So can you imagine what this is like for these people who are trying to silence Paul at this point? I mean, the guy is, he's unstoppable. He won't shut up. He won't be quiet. Why? Because he's already won. There's no losing in this situation for Paul. But you know, this attitude that Paul has in the face of death, it doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen when we are ultimately faced with death. This attitude that Paul has happened a long time before, when his life was given to Christ to do with however God sees fit. And at that point, his attitude became, I want to run the race well, and I want to finish strong. The gospel triumphs over our fears. The gospel triumphs also then over our lives. The third point that I want to cover, and it ties in with this idea of the gospel triumphing over our life, because if this third one doesn't happen, the gospel really and Christ aren't going to be triumphing over our life, because the third one has to take place, and that is that the gospel also triumphs over our will. The gospel triumphs over our will. Look at verses 22 through the end of the passage. Paul has just declared, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And now he's going on, he's looking at and examining that those possibilities more carefully. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul, he's thinking about these possibilities, and he kind of begins to think, well, what, you know, he's basically saying, I don't know what God's going to do here. God hasn't revealed to me what is going to happen to me at this point. So he begins to think, well, what if I could choose? What would I choose? He doesn't really have a choice. I mean, Paul's not going to get to decide what happens to him at the end of his prison time. Ultimately, the authorities aren't either. Paul looks at this and he says, God's going to decide what's going to happen to me. But he says, what would I choose? And he knows what his own desire would be. He says it very clearly. My desire would be to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Which is better by far. Just a side note here that it is important for us to recognize that what we have in this life, as good as it may seem at times, is nothing compared to what we will enjoy in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go to be with him. Paul recognizes that what I have here is nothing, and what I would desire and what is better by far is to go be with Christ. But Paul isn't going to base his decision on what he desires. Paul will base his decision on what God desires. Because the gospel has triumphed over his will. And so he wants to do what is best for Christ and for the gospel. Now, I need to stop here for a second, because sometimes when preachers, we say stuff like that. And I don't know what it is about Christian culture, but at times I think as Christians, we interpret that to mean that that God really just wants me to be miserable, right? That whatever I desire, that's probably not what God wants. And so if that, you know, there's that place that you think you would never want to live, that's probably where you're supposed to be. Or that ministry that you just think, man, if I had to do what he's doing, I would be miserable. And, you know, well, that's probably what God, I mean, there's sometimes we kind of have that sort of mindset. God isn't calling us to be miserable. He wants us to be humble, yes. Dependent, absolutely. He's not calling us to misery in Christ. But he does want us to submit our will to him and to do what is best for Christ and for the gospel. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Am I going to choose what is best, or will I simply choose what seems best to me or what is best for me? Have I considered how it may help or hinder ministry? What about the long-term impact for Christ and for his gospel? You see, if we get into the pattern of just always choosing according to our own desire, sometimes it's going to work out okay, because sometimes our desires and God's desires, they're going to line up and everything's going to work great. But sometimes if we continue to always choose according to our own desire, the reality is this, that as long as I still live in this body, in this place, there is a tendency within my own heart and to deceive myself and to follow after sinful desire. And so if I get in the habit of just making every decision according to my own desire, eventually what begins to happen is I begin to follow my sinful desire. You know, sometimes it's easier to stand in the face of persecution than it is to resist temptation. We have 5 children, and we've noted over the years, and some of you parents will be able to identify with this, that you know that really defiant child who stands in front of you and says, "No, I'm not going to do it. This isn't, you know, and is very just confrontational right in your face and makes a big fuss. That's difficult to deal with, don't get me wrong, but at least you know what you're up against, right? The child that is much more subtle, much more careful about how they go about things, and gives maybe the appearance of obedience, but in their heart is not, is oftentimes much more difficult to deal with. Persecution, it's right in your face. You know what you're dealing with. Temptation has this way of creeping up on us. And before we know it, we find ourselves being defeated by our own sinful desire. But the gospel, and focusing on the gospel and our life in Christ, allows us to triumph even over our own will, our own sinful desires. It's not me that's going to win this battle. I'm not going to win the battle against my sin. But Christ and his gospel will win it for me. As you come this morning, there may be some who are being hemmed in by our fear. We're concerned about what people will think of us if we live out our faith in Christ, if we really focus on the gospel, if we have that conversation with our neighbor or our family member or our friend about Christ and about having faith in Christ. We're fearful of the impact that it may have on our lives. Maybe it's something other fear, but we're hemmed in by our fears. For some, we may be, again, falling prey to these sinful desires that we're talking about. For others of us, it may just be time to really allow Christ and the gospel to triumph over our life entirely. I don't know where you're at this morning, but in every case, whatever it is, the answer isn't found in you. The answer is found in Christ, in the gospel message of Christ that says that he came and he died on that cross to free us from sin and death, as we sang about earlier, and to give us eternal life, life now with him forever. If that's your desire to have that kind of life, then I invite you this morning to pray with me, to put your faith in Christ, to focus your life again on the gospel of Christ, and through prayer and by the power of his Spirit, to have him begin to transform you into the image of Christ. Would you pray with me?